You'll have to put up with me, I'm afraid. What a wonderful introduction. We are more than conquerors, we sang in one of our first songs. And that's a great thought to lead into. If we wanted a verse that we needed or could lead into particularly what we're saying today, it's Romans 8 and 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? So this is called an epic series. We've done some of the big and doing some of the big stories of the Bible. Creation, Adam and Eve, David and Goliath. And today we're looking at Daniel in the lion's den. And you'll have to forgive me, I can't do big, powerful movie type things, so I only stick to normal old PowerPoints. But I had planned, because this is a kid's story largely, or it has been considered that in the past, well, let's look at it, what we can learn from it. And so there's lots of pickies on the screen as we go along. Epic, what's it mean? Heroic, majestic, impressively great. And not only the stories are epic, but the characters involved in the stories are also epic. And Daniel, one of the central characters in today's story, was one of those. And his story is found in the book that bears his name in the Bible. And the book of Daniel is in the Old Testament, and the story for today comes from chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. Who was this Daniel? And where did he come from? As a young Hebrew teenager, he lived in Jerusalem, in what is now Israel. At least he did, until round about 605 BC, when King Nebuchadnezzar swept in with his armies and captured the whole country and marched Daniel and heaps of other captives all the way back to his home city of Babylon, 900 kilometres away. If you were going to walk, and they walked, it's as far as walking from here down to the Brooker, all the way to Launceston, and back to Launceston, and back, and halfway up to Ross. It'd take you a fair bit of the day, and a lot more days as well. Over the next few years, Daniel and his friends were trained in all the wisdom and ways of their new country, Babylon. And because of his wisdom, upright character, and God-given abilities, Daniel was placed in a high position in the government in Babylon. Now, don't you ever tell me that Bible stories are boring. They're full of life and excitement. The sort of exciting stories that were published in our books when we were kids. Cliff, did you ever have My Boys Annuals? They were stuff we had in Queensland. My Boys Annuals and My Girls Annuals. You'd get shot on discrimination these days to try and produce something like that. But they had all those exciting, swashbuckling type stories that boys loved. Well, back to Daniel. You imagine what life would be like serving under a maniac of a king who erected a huge statue of himself and ordered everyone to bow down to it under the threat of death if they didn't. Would you have had the guts to defy the king and say no and endure the fiery furnace as punishment? Daniel's friends did just that. What were their names? Three of them? Come on, who? Wonderful. People are awake. That's a great thing. Okay. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar was replaced on the throne by his son, King Belshazzar. And again, Daniel served in a high position under him. Daniel's God-given ability to interpret dreams was a valuable tool for all the kings under whom he served. One day, Belshazzar had a huge drunken orgy in his palace. And he dared to use the golden goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. And he got the fright of his life, and Daniel was called to interpret the mysterious writing that appeared on the wall. And he explained to the king that God had judged him and that he would die that night. And that's exactly what happened. So at last we get to today's story. Daniel. Well, that's really not right. That's a bit better. That's more biblical. The armies of the two combined countries, the Medes and the Persians, swept in that night and conquered the Babylonian Empire and put King Belshazzar to death, just as Daniel had foretold. and very quickly they extended their dominion over almost all of the Old Testament world. Now Daniel, for the third time since arriving in Babylon, had to work under a new king. Darius was now king of this vast domain. Well, I call him Darius. Some people say Darius, but he's been dead nearly 3,000 years, so I'm sure he won't mind what we call him. He was a pretty smart king. He had chosen over 120 satraps, as they called them, or princes, to help him govern the people. And they were answerable to the three administrators the king appointed. Corruption was just as rife in those days as it is now, and he was making sure he wasn't getting ripped off. When we first met Daniel in Jerusalem, he was just a teenager. But God's prophet had prophesied years before that the Hebrews would spend 70 years in captivity. So at the time of our story today, many years have passed, and Daniel is now an old man in his 80s. Daniel, because of his great wisdom and upright character, was a favourite of the king, and he was given a place of authority over all the other princes and the other administrators. Everyone was answerable to Daniel. Only the king could tell Daniel what to do. Because of Daniel's position with the kingdom, the other princes hated him. Jealousy made them bitter, and they plotted to get rid of Daniel. If Daniel were out of the way, one of them would be put in his place. So the princes started to spy on Daniel. They watched every move that Daniel made, and they were hoping their leader would do something wrong so they could run and tell the king. So let me ask you a question. Who is watching you? In our days of technology, we might all be surprised just who is watching us, perhaps more than we realise. There are security cameras in many shops, so as you shop, people are watching you. Many roads have CCTV cameras that take photos of people coming and going all day long. Credit cards companies are watching you, and they know what you spend and where you spend it. Phone companies can watch who you're calling and who's calling you and where you are at the time of the call. And you'll never know how closely you're being watched as you surf the internet. But let me remind you this morning that God is watching you, and he's watching us all the time. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." And in Psalm 139, David wrote, "You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts from far away. You know when I go and where I lie down. You know everything I do. Lord, you know what I want to say even before the words leave my mouth. You are all around me, in front of me and behind me. I feel your hand on my shoulder. I am amazed at what you know. It is too much for me to understand." It's a comforting thought to know that a God who cares for us is watching us. But it's a scary thought as well, that everything you say and do and think is known by God. But God's not the only one watching you. The devil is watching you too. He hasn't got the power that God has to see every moment of your life. But he's watching for every opportunity. As Peter says, the devil is your enemy, and he goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to attack and eat. We don't often think about the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on all around us every day. We don't see it, and we can tend to ignore it and forget about it. But there is a battle going on, and the devil is watching to see ways he can trip you up and turn you away from God. And then I could say also that everyone is watching. If you call yourself a Christian, then lots of people are watching you every day to see if what you say agrees with what you do. So it's very important that we take notice of Matthew 5:14, which says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and think what a wonderful person you are." Oh, that's not quite right, is it? "And see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People are watching you every day. And they watch Daniel. But Daniel was a good man. Day after day, Daniel lived as the Lord would have had him live, and three times a day he went down on his knees to pray to God. There were no skeletons in Daniel's closet waiting to haunt him. He wasn't doing anything behind closed doors that he was ashamed of. Even Daniel's enemies couldn't find any dirt upon him. The princes were greatly disappointed to find nothing wrong in Daniel's conduct. And it's recorded in Daniel 6 and 4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. That's a pretty good reference, I think. In other words, he was faithful in his duties, he was faultless in his character, and he was fervent in his prayers. Could anyone say that about us? Something to think about, isn't it? These are marks of godliness even unbelievers can see. The people who watch can tell if you work hard at your job or your studies. They know what character you have. If they watch long enough, they'll learn whether or not you're a person who believes in prayer. Whether it's in your heart, whatever's in your heart will come out sooner or later. And people who don't know the Lord will know the truth about you. In Daniel's case, even his enemies had to admit he had no glaring weaknesses. Spying on Daniel was proving to be a waste of time. To rob this man of his position and authority, the princes knew they had to think of a plan that would trick Daniel into disobeying the king. They said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." And it wasn't long before they came up with a plan. And the princes gathered together outside the palace and asked for permission to appear before the king. The king was surprised when he heard the request. Such a thing was not common, as the rulers of the provinces were generally called together by royal decree. Still, the king was curious. What was it that the princes wanted? It must be very important, thought the king. Otherwise, the princes would never dare to ask for such a thing. So the king gave them permission to come before him. And the one who had been chosen to speak for the group stepped forward with his usual greeting, "King Darius, live forever." And then he went on to tell the king that all the princes of the kingdom were anxious that a new law be made as a special honour to their beloved ruler. You can hear him laying it on really thick. The law went on to say that no one throughout the entire kingdom is to ask anyone, a god or a man, for anything for the next 30 days unless they ask you, O king. And if anyone breaks that law, let him be thrown into the lions. Well, King Darius was flattered by such a request. This was very interesting. Me, I'm like God for 30 days. It didn't occur to the king that Daniel might have been left out of the planning. After all, they said all the princes of the dominion want this law. So he signed their decree and made it law. As he was a high government official, sometimes batteries don't work. As he was a high government official, it wasn't long before Daniel heard about the law, and he knew in his heart that this was a trap that had been set for him. Daniel knew that the next time he got on his knees before his open window to ask God for divine guidance and blessing, the men who had plotted this thing would report him to the king. So Daniel is in a problem. He could have closed his window and prayed to God in secret, but Daniel knew that to do such a thing would be cowardly. He also knew that regardless of anything, God's will in his life must be done. So Daniel continued to pray before his open window, just as he'd done before. One thing about Daniel, he was very predictable, which was great for his enemies. And it was a great thing to be. But here's the secret of his life. When Daniel heard that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Note the last phrase, just as he had done before. For perhaps 85 years, Daniel had prayed three times a day. Perhaps it was 7 in the morning, midday, 5 at night, who knows? But whatever it was, each day was always the same. He stopped to pray at those times. Like clockwork, his daily routine revolved around his times of prayer. Come on, you mathematicians, ask yourself, if Daniel prayed three times a day for 85 years, how many times would he have prayed? Come on, Shan, think of you. Get your computer brain going. Save you the hassle. Over 93,000 times. No wonder he simply went back to his room and started praying. An 85-year habit is pretty hard to break. For him, prayer was like breathing. He wasn't about to stop praying just because some snot-nosed satraps threatened his life. No way. After all, he was 85 and he wasn't going to live forever anyway. And he wasn't afraid to die. So when they tricked Darius into signing the 30-day law, Daniel just went ahead with his daily routine. No big deal. He went home, knelt down, facing toward Jerusalem, as they did, the men of Jewish descent in those days, and offered his prayers to God. And he did it, knowing that his adversaries would catch him. Remember who Daniel was. He was one of the top three men in the Medo-Persian Empire. No doubt he had a load of heavy responsibilities, yet he always made time to pray three times a day. I'm sure the reason he prayed that way was because if he didn't live by a rigid schedule, his busyness of work would force out his times of prayer and he'd have no time. Prayer was so important to him, he was willing to die rather than give up his right to pray to God. So let me ask you, how do you organise your prayer life? In case you think it's a small thing to pray three times a day, think about this. Let's assume on a regular day, we kids and all, we got 100 people, use round figures, 100 people come to church here every Sunday. Suppose each of us decided to pray three times a day. That would be almost 110,000 prayers rising to God from this congregation in every year. I think we might see some remarkable answers if we got serious about prayer like that. So how important is prayer in your life? It really has to be fairly important because it's mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. So why is daily prayer important? Well, one, prayer brings you closer to God. Our prayer time is our time alone with God, the creator of the universe. Prayer enhances your relationship with him so that he is reflected in every part of your daily life. Then prayer brings divine help and guidance. Yes, God is everywhere and knows everything, but he wants us to ask him for help. Prayer can bring divine help into our lives when we need it most. And not just our lives. We can pray that others might receive the help that they need as well. And then too, prayer helps gain forgiveness. When we pray, we open ourselves up to forgiveness from God. We all slip up every day of our lives. When we do, it's a great time to go to God in prayer, to confess our wrong and to ask for forgiveness, and also ask for help to forgive others. And then prayer gives us strength. God provides us with a great deal of strength through prayer. It really helps us to know that someone is there for us, someone amazing like God. And prayer offers us hope. When we get down in the dumps, prayer gives us hope. Laying all of our problems at God's feet opens us up to trust him and leave the problems with him. Having hope doesn't mean things are always going to turn out the way we want them to. But it can mean that things should turn out the way God wants them to. But for Daniel, this was the moment the princes were waiting for. Daniel was seen breaking the law. According to the signed decree, Daniel must be thrown to the lions. When the princes went to the king and he demanded that Daniel be thrown to the lions, and King Darius realized that he'd been tricked. This was no law to honor the king. It was an evil plot to get rid of Daniel. King Darius was very fond of Daniel. He considered Daniel a very trusted friend. He greatly relied on his judgment of this very wise man. But the king was trapped. According to the law, Daniel must die. So the king dismissed them all, and then he got busy searching through the books and the laws, talking no doubt to his advisors, hoping to find a way that he could save his friend. But the law was clear. Once the king had signed the decree, not even the king himself could undo what he had done. With the setting of the sun, the king was forced to command that Daniel be seized and taken to the place where the lions were kept. The animals were crazy with hunger, and whatever was thrown to them was generally instantly torn to pieces. The king told Daniel how sorry he was. He'd been trapped into doing this. And now, according to the law, not even he could revoke the decree. The king then said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And then Daniel was thrown to the lions, and a great stone was brought and placed over the hole, and the seal of the king was placed on the stone so that no one would dare to remove it. And the king returned to his palace with a heavy heart. All night long he tossed and turned as he thought about Daniel and wondered if he'd ever hear the voice of his friend again. His mind told him that Daniel must have known about the law, and yet he continued to pray. Was he just stupid, or was it just possible that the God he served so faithfully would save Daniel from the lions? When the morning sun told King Darius that his night of despair was over, the king hurriedly dressed himself and he ran to the place where the lions were kept and ordered the stone be taken away. The stone was removed and the king cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God able to deliver you from the lions?" And the king listened. And then to his delight came that voice of his friend, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me. God found me innocent before him and also before you, O king." And the king was happy to hear the voice of Daniel, and he commanded his friend be taken out of the lion's den immediately. And the king made a further command that the wicked princes, the men who had plotted against Daniel, be thrown to the lions in Daniel's place. Important lesson to learn here. There are always consequences to bad behavior. And those consequences can sometimes affect others as well as ourselves. Well, verse 24 of Daniel 6 says, "At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown to the lion's den along with their wives and children." We think it's harsh. To our way of thinking, it seems harsh. But this is what life was like. Just as the story ends badly for Daniel's accusers, I believe it will also be bad for those who persecute Christians today. What a change in King Darius. He immediately signed a new law. This law said that all men were to tremble and fear God. The God of Daniel is a living God and lives forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. What a decree from a pagan king. It shows what the impact of a godly life can have upon those who have no knowledge of God. King Darius recognized the power of the God of Daniel and apparently turned to him in faith, and then commanded the people of his kingdom to worship that God. So through the witness of Daniel, Daniel's faith and the faithfulness and power of God, an entire nation came in some way to know and to reverence the Lord. Godly lives can bring about change in people who don't know God. I think we've still got time, so I'll throw in a story. When I first started work back in Queensland, I worked in the civil engineering section of the Coordinator General's Department. And because we were doing a lot of major bridges that didn't fit under anyone else, we had a lot to do with the Civil Engineering Department of the University of Queensland. And the Professor of Civil Engineering at that time often used to come into the office and work with our men and come up with various reports on things, and they would be given, he would take them out to, we had a typing pool, remember typewriters? Those funny old things. Well, we had all these girls in the typewriting section, and they would type up his reports. The professor was not a godly man, but somehow in his dealing with these ladies, particularly one young lady who typed his reports, it wasn't long before he took her out. And you know, the first thing she did was lead him to Jesus Christ. What a change in that man. In a position of authority, a position of great strength, because he'd written numerous books on bridge construction, which were the Bible for our engineers. We had lots of copies in his office. She led him to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Then she did eventually marry him too. And he started coming along to our assembly at Toowong. And he used to give the marvellous ministry on a Sunday morning. What a change, because one godly young girl was game enough to talk to the Professor of Civil Engineering and show him he needed Jesus Christ. So what more can we learn from the story of Daniel? Well, we can believe, or we could come up with the fact that faith believes even when things seem impossible. Daniel's secret in Daniel 6 and 23, it says, when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. If you read Hebrews 11, that marvellous big chapter of all the characters from the past who had faith, it says, through faith they shut the lion's mouth. Through faith they quenched the fury of the flames, and that goes back to his three friends. We could tell you lots of stories of marvellous men who have lived in the past and live now, who put their faith entirely in God, and they have seen incredible miracles happen as God has supplied their needs. Faith believes God when it seems impossible. We can read that God is able to deliver his people from danger. If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, he can surely deliver you. Generations of Christians have taken strength from this story, because the hero really isn't Daniel. It's Daniel's God. The same God is sovereign over those that plot against you. He's sovereign over any sort of lions that might be surrounding you in your life at the moment. Take heart and trust God. He can deliver you from whatever is troubling you this very moment. But let me add a little caution. God delivers in his own time and in his own way. And that's a necessary balance for us to remember. Can God always deliver his people? Yes, he can. But he doesn't always deliver his people in the way we might want. God has overriding power, and he can see the whole picture. When my wife was suffering from cancer, we were praying desperately that God would deliver her. And he did. He took her home to the glory. She'd never have to suffer again anywhere. But that wasn't quite what we were asking. We were hoping that she would be restored and be put back into life here. God chooses to answer from his vast knowledge, which we don't have. Make no mistake, God makes no mistakes. And as Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar learnt once upon a time, in Daniel chapter 4 and 37, it says, everything God does is right. And then God can use us to influence others, no matter our age. We first hear of Daniel, he's a teenager. In the story in Daniel 6, he's in his 80s. So no matter what age we might happen to be, God can use us to influence other people if we're prepared to live for him. Just in conclusion, in my readings to prepare for this, I came across a Bible study from the InterVarsity Press, and I liked these couple of paragraphs. It says, if you read the book of Daniel and you only see a den of lions and some strange visions, you've missed the main character in the book. The main epic character, if you want to add that in, a sovereign God. Daniel wrote this book not to glorify himself, but to exalt the Lord. In every circumstance, in every crisis, Daniel points us to a God who is sovereign at work in human history. To say that God is sovereign simply means that nothing happens that is not planned or permitted by God. That's true of kingdoms, and it's true in our lives. Daniel's God is not a weak, frustrated deity who sits in heaven wringing his hands, hoping everything's going to turn out all right. He is a God who orders all events according to his own will. And he certainly did in Daniel's time. And when Darius was gone, he brought in another pagan king, Cyrus, king of Persia. And what did he get him to do? He let all the Jewish people go and supplied all their needs to go back to their homes. God can maneuver people around to fulfill his will. The book of Daniel is designed to speak to us in those times when God seems to be absent. The crushed, captive people of Judah in Daniel's day were saying, "Where is God?" And Daniel answers their questions by showing them that even in a national catastrophe, God is working out his purpose and his plan. Daniel is able to resist compromise because his relationship to a sovereign God. His obedience was simply an expression of God's kingship in his life. Daniel's courage to proclaim God's message came from his allegiance to a sovereign God. He saw the Lord as the one who was king over his life, as well as over the earthly kings of Babylon. The challenge to us is if we're prepared to allow a sovereign God to be king over every area of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the people that you've given us, the characters from times past who have lived for you and brought glory to your name because of the way they've lived. Father, help us to realize that you can deliver us from all our problems in the way you see best. Help us to realize that if we live a life for you, as we should, then we can influence people who do not know you as Lord. Speak to us. Help us to learn from this story of Daniel today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.